In the outline on dealing with anger, this would be a good point to mention. There are some really helpful resources on the book table. I picked up three of the books that are out there. The Heart of Anger by Lou Priola with the foreword by John MacArthur. This is a really helpful tool. The subtitle, Practical Help for the Prevention and Cure of Anger in Children. Really, really good resource. Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones is a very helpful tool. Robert Jones used to pastor in Hurricane, West Virginia, and he was a part of our counseling training ministry here. He would come up here regularly, and I highly recommend anything that he writes or, in this particular case, Uprooting Anger. Jerry Bridges says, far and away the best material on anger I've ever read, and so that's another resource. And then The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy is just a classic, very important text. Some of the principles in this are in one of the lectures that we do in Track 2. So The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. There's also a book on anger. I forget the exact title. It's out there that Wayne Mack has written. It's also on the book table. Well, this is about an hour ago, I was at the house, and Sherry and I were just debriefing on our days, and I asked her how her day went. She's a librarian at one of the local schools, and she said, this has been a challenging day. And she started telling about there was a fifth grade class in the library today, and she said, not the whole fifth grade, these are the fifth graders that were in trouble for something else, and they got sent to the library. She has a lot, that's what she does a lot of, is kids that get in trouble. And she said they were so noisy. There were actually two or three different groups in the library, and this particular fifth grade group was so noisy that she finally said, fifth graders. And then they got quiet, and she said, you need to learn how to behave in the library, and you're being way too noisy. And she begins to admonish them about the need to, you know, behave in the library. And if you don't, you're going to be sent to the principal's office where you'll learn how to behave. At which point she said, a little fifth grade girl raises her hand and she says, yes, what do you want? She says, I have an anger problem and this computer is making me angry right now. And Sherry says, well, I don't know about your anger problem, but I do know that I have a problem when you're being so noisy, and so you need to tone it down, and if you're not, I'm going to send you to the principal, and you can talk to him about your anger problem. I'm thinking, wow, they learn early. This child had already learned early, I've got an anger problem. You can't expect me to be under control. This is something that I just have to live with, and you'll have to live with it too. Well, anger. It's a devastating power when it's uncontrolled, and it's an effectual power when it is controlled. There are few things that are sapping the strength of the church more than the unreconciled state of believers, particularly those who are angry at one another. Unresolved anger is shattering relationships between husbands and wives. It's causing parents to miss the mark in their parenting. We'll actually be talking about that in the two sessions on parenting that have been postponed. Again, we postponed from the snow date until the Monday night after Easter. Anger. When the teenager says to his mother, you call this stuff food at the supper table, and his mother throws her napkin down on her plate and leaves the room, that's anger. When a congregation meets for a business meeting and gets heated in the discussion about what color hymn books they're going to buy or whether they're going to move from hymn books to PowerPoint, or and then somebody speaks up and says, listen, I got a right to speak my mind. Well, that's anger. By the way, did you know in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how the fact that an unregenerate person ought to be able to walk into our business meetings and know there's something different about us by the way we conduct our business. They ought to be able to see Christ in our business meetings. One of the reasons uncontrolled anger is so dangerous is because it's so widely excused. Even in Christian circles, you know, I've got a right to feel this way, and what's more, I've got a right to speak my mind. Someone has observed that anger is addressed and dealt with in every New Testament book. J. Adams has written, along with the sad and the bad is often the mad. Number three, uncontrolled anger itself is a symptom to warn us of several facts. It's a symptom to warn us of some things like, one, I'm reacting, defending, my rights are not yielded to Christ. One of the most common words that's used to describe believers in the New Testament is the word slave. Unfortunately, a lot of our English Bibles translate it servant, but it's doulos. It's not the household servant. That's not the word that's used there is the word slave. That's how we're referred to in the New Testament. And slaves, obviously, don't have rights. When we get upset, it's usually because we're angry because our rights have been violated. But we don't have rights. We have a master. We're his slaves. We are his. He's a good master. But nonetheless, our rights belong to him. But that's usually why we get upset. Or number two, I'm out of control. So I'm being controlled by my circumstances. When I become angry, it could be this, that I'm out of control and I'm being controlled by my circumstances. Or it could be revealing letter C, that I'm upset because I'm focusing on things that pass away. I'm upset about the things that really don't matter in the light of eternity. Or letter D, I'm powerless to change apart from Christ's strength and the direction of His Word. Anger is a symptom to warn us of this. I am powerless to change apart from Christ's strength and the direction of His Word. When we're counseling someone who's struggling with anger, it becomes an opportunity for us to show them the only one that can help them control their anger. It leads us to Christ. So let's allow the Scriptures to teach us some insights on how to direct anger for God's service. Let's make some basic observations at this point. And the first, simply, is that anger is not sin. This is important to state at the outset. Anger is a God-given emotion. Now let's think about four things that point out that anger itself is not sin. The first is that, letter A, it is a God-given emotional capacity to be used to properly handle a stressful problem. That's a definition of sorts of anger. It is a God-given emotional capacity to be used to properly handle a stressful situation. We see two different kinds of anger in the Scriptures. For instance, in 1 Samuel 11, verses 6 through 8, Saul burned with anger. 1 Samuel 11. In Galatians 2, Paul was angry with Peter's hypocrisy. One was sinful, the other was God-honoring. So anger in of itself is not sinful. Anger is commanded in Ephesians 4:26. Let me just read that passage. Ephesians 4, we've seen this, we'll refer to it a little bit later in this discussion of anger, but in 4:26, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Paul assumes that there will be expressions of anger in the lives of believers. Sometimes anger is the appropriate God-honoring emotion, expression, but it must never be allowed to become sin, and that's the warning in this passage. Now, being passive is not the solution for ungodly anger. Martin Luther got angry with what he saw. Paul got angry with Peter's hypocrisy when he saw the ways relating to the Gentiles there in Antioch in Galatians 2. Anger, again, is just a God-given emotion that says there's a problem that needs to be addressed. The danger is that we become angry so often for wrong reasons. Anger, letter B, is seen in its right use in Christ Himself. And of course, what comes to your mind when you think about anger in Christ? Can you just picture that scene there when he goes into the temple courts and he sees people that are making a mockery out of the worship of God, and his father's house has been turned into a den of thieves, and he throws over those tables and he gets the whip, and he's not smiling as he confronts the sin that he sees there in John chapter 2. Also, when he says in Matthew 23, in that biting, challenging discourse that he gives to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, when he says in verses 13 and 33, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" He was not smiling when he said those words. Nor in Mark 3, verse 5, on the day Jesus' opponents criticized him for healing on the Sabbath. And the text says, "When he looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with sin every day. We don't think about that very often, but God is angry every day with the sin that he sees. In the book of Deuteronomy, God is said to be angry with his people on at least seven different occasions. So anger in and of itself is not sin. I should mention, according to Nehemiah 9:17, that God is slow to become angry. And Psalm 30, verse 5 is comforting when it says, "For his anger endures for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." The meanings of the word itself do not always denote sin either. There are different kinds of anger. In the King James translation, the word anger appears 234 times in the Bible, 262 times in the NIV. What is anger? Let's think about a couple of important Greek words that are translated anger in our Bibles. The first is the word orge. Orge refers to long-lived anger. It's the anger which broods. Orge originally refers to any natural desire or any strong impulse. Eventually, it came to signify anger itself, which is the strongest of passions. It is the long-lived anger. It's the anger of a man who nurses his wrath to keep it hot, according to Barclay. The person who broods and won't allow the matter to die down quickly, won't let go of things. Maybe they're not out of control when they have orge in their heart, but it's this unwillingness to let go of things. Anybody like that in the churches where you worship? What's that? Yeah, certainly it's related to that, yeah. It's what results because of that unsettled unwillingness to let go of things. Now the grudge develops. And then there's thumos. Orge is the long-lived anger. Thumos is the anger which quickly blazes up. Orge is the pressure cooker. Thumos is the match in the pile of straw. It blows up. Both of those are unacceptable, the blowing up and the clamming up, as we saw in the Four Rules of Communication lecture. But there's the short fuse anger, and then there's the long fuse anger. Now, anger, when properly used, attacks the problem and not the person. When a Christian father finds pornography in his teenager's closet, should he say, "Well, boys will be boys"? No, he ought to be angry. Not because his son has embarrassed him, but because of the sin that he sees now that is grieving his heart. The question is, what will he do with that anger? Will he give his son the silent treatment? Will he make his son earn his favor back? Will he tell his son that he's a loser? All of those would be sinful handlings of the anger, sinful demonstrations and expressions of anger. But the fact that he's angry in and of itself is not bad. It is the proper emotion for the moment. Yeah.
When it comes to those words that you just gave us for anger, Mm-hmm. And you said that each one of them was unacceptable. In the Greek, what word was used when Christ was angry? And what is there a different word that's okay anger?
Yeah, very good observation. No, these would be, and I don't remember which of the two, but these would, one of the two was used of Christ. So in and of themselves, these are not, again, anger, the point is, anger itself isn't wrong. My hunch is probably it was the orge, it would be the thumos that he demonstrated in the temple there. The outburst, because there's a problem here. Exactly. It's what you do when they're present. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll have to check because I'm not sure which of those is used. Those are the two main words for anger, though, in the Bible, and I'm not sure which of the ones are used in John 2 there.
Brad, in that regard, how could the orge, how could that ever be good? And how could it ever be good to let anger brood and smolder? And I guess that's what you mean by that. How could that ever be good?
Yeah, and pardon? Well, certainly it'd be hard on your health. I'm not sure that it ever would be good, and I'll have to check to see if it is ever used in a positive sense. It's probably the thumos, but I'm going to have to check that. Yeah. Any other questions on the word itself? Good question there, and yeah. All right, so that's where we'd be. Anger itself isn't sin, but the fact of the matter is, most of the time, 90%+ of the time when we have anger, it becomes sinful. The expression of it does. And anger becomes sin when the following occurs. This list is not exhaustive, but here are five evidences that reveal unacceptable anger. The first is when it's selfishly motivated. Most of us get angry not because God's word is violated or because God's purposes are not being followed, as Jesus was so upset when he saw what was happening in the temple. Most of us get angry when our agenda gets interrupted, when the kids disturb our afternoon nap on Sunday afternoon, or I deserve some quiet, and so I'm going to have to show those. Or when we don't get the treatment that we think we deserve from the waiter or waitress, and the food isn't, I got a right to be angry because I deserve better treatment and service than this. Or we get angry when somebody offends us, and our thought is, I've got a right not to be offended by people in my life. Selfishly motivated anger. In Matthew 5, by the way, Jesus condemned all selfish anger. His words are severe. He said in Matthew 5:22, I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, you fool, will be in danger of hell fire. It's interesting that when Jesus' rights were violated, we don't see anger. 1 Peter 2:23 says that when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So anger becomes sin when it's selfishly motivated. Anger becomes sin when God's goal in the matter is distorted. What does this mean? Well, when a parent uses loving and firm discipline with a disobedient child, he or she is not acting in anger that's displeasing to the Lord. In fact, when we are disciplining our child in the way that pleases God, that discipline is not being carried out as in an expression of anger. The anger is under control before the discipline is administered. Ephesians 6:4 says we're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some have the notion, well, I'm afraid I'll lose my temper and blow up, so I'm going to leave the disciplining up to my spouse. I've got an anger problem, so I'm not going to discipline my children. kind of like the fifth grader. I've got an anger problem. You can't expect me to keep my voice under control here in the library. This is not the proper way to handle anger. God's word would say, get control of your temper and then get control of your child. Both are important. It's selfish sinfulness to ignore a problem because I'm fearful I'll lose my temper and explode. You know, some people make everyone around them walk on pins and needles because of their anger problem. You know, we don't want to make Dad explode. This is a distortion of God's goal. Someone has well said, it's difficult to live at the foot of a volcano. And if I am the volcano, I need to get my anger under control and not just say everyone else needs to understand I've got this anger problem and they need to just kind of be careful when they're around me. A third example would be when anger is allowed to linger. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:26. Because when we do, verse 27 says, we give the devil a foothold. This is one of the great reasons, again, for failure in discipline. When a child disobeys, parents tend to make the child earn back their favor. Instead of dealing with the problem decisively and firmly and lovingly and then moving on, there's the silent treatment, which is an improper demonstration of anger. Or, you know, we make them live under the dark cloud of our disapproval just to make sure they've learned the lesson well. That's not God-honoring expressions of anger. This is one of the great reasons for communication failure between a husband and wife or between grown children and their parents, just to mention a couple of examples. Anger becomes sin when we let it linger. When issues are not addressed and they just kind of keep moving on. One of the reasons for failure in discipline, and then one of the great reasons for communication failure again. And then letter D, when it attacks a person and not the problem, which is the point of Ephesians 4:29 to 32. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Corrupt words, again, are words that tear down, that put down. Ephesians 4:29. When a mother sees a child's room in shambles and says, Johnny, you never pick up your room like I ask you to. That's a violation of the truth, because even though he's falling short of the standard in this case, to say he never does what's asked, well, I suppose there's a chance that that may be true, but probably not. He probably has done some obedience in some way at some point, and words like never and always are communication killers because they attack the person and not the problem. When a teen says, Dad, I'm so mad at you, you always have time for your newspaper, but you never have time for me, there may be a real problem in Dad's life. He may be preoccupied with himself, but that kind of language short circuits what could be a productive conversation, because the dad's probably going to think, what do you mean? I took off 2 hours last month so we could be at your ball game. Just stop bothering me about not ever taking time for you. And he's missing the point of the fact that he is a preoccupied dad. What a better way it would be for the teen to say to his father, Dad, I love you, but I so often feel like you've got time for other things in your life, but I always seem to be on the back burner. Now he's attacking the problem instead of the person. Ephesians 4:31 says all of this has to go. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and badness. And then when it causes the problem to be evaded, how does anger cause us to evade or to avoid problems? It happens when we blow up. It's obviously unbiblical to attack a person by blowing up at them. Whether this is this person's living, or sometimes we're even encouraged to do with people that aren't even still living, people that have hurt us, you need to be angry at them. We're going to talk about In fact, let's talk about this right now. This thing called ventilation is blowing up ever biblical? The answer is it's not biblical to blow up, in part because it makes a habit out of anger. The more I ventilate, the angrier I become, and my guilt increases before God. Merely telling somebody else off so that I'll feel better doesn't deal with the problem. We're going to develop that more fully in just a second. Let me hit the pause button on that and just talk about another way that it's avoided, and that is not just by blowing up, but by attacking a substitute. Like the guy that has the bad day at work, or the lady that has the bad day at work and comes home and kicks the dog and yells at the kids when they walk in the door because of being upset at a situation or a person at work and now attacking a substitute. Keeping it inside is another way that anger is often handled that is not honoring to God. You know, you call Mrs. So-and-so and you say, "We've missed you at church the last three Sundays. Is there a problem?" And her response is, "No, there's no problem. Thank you very much for asking." And you get this sense that she's not being truthful, and then you also get the sense that there's anger there that's not obviously being used in a constructive way. Clamming up is just as much a sin as blowing up. Clamming up makes a liar out of the person that says, "There's no problem. Thank you very much for asking." Or by denying it. Problems are avoided when we just deny. You know, "Dear, is there something bugging you?" "No, there's nothing bugging me." Quit asking so many questions. Number five, we must learn to constructively attack the problem. And that's what we want to focus on here in just a moment. Whenever I think of anger, I think about a fellow by the name of Scott, when I was in the fifth grade. I moved into a new school, and guys would go out and play football or whatever sport at recess, and Scott was the bully of the fifth grade. And I can still remember being on my back with him, with my shoulders pinned to the ground, and him staring in my face, realizing two things. One, there's a man that has an anger problem, and two, I am in big trouble right now. This guy has a tendency to blow up. What is it that causes a grown man to stomp off the floor of a pickup basketball game? What is it that keeps family members from speaking to each other for months at a time? It is the unbiblical expression or lack of expression of biblical anger. We may not classify sin as anger, or at least the unbiblical expression of sin as anger, but God's word certainly does. God has a lot to say about it. It is as deadly as murder and just as liable, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let's address this anger of little sidelight here. Two unbiblical options for dealing with anger. And the first is this alternative to ventilate or blow up that we mentioned a moment ago. I have in mind the kind of ventilation that some contemporary counselors, even, quote, Christian counselors, encourage their clients to practice in order to deal with their anger. What is ventilation? Ventilation is encouraging a person to unleash his anger. It happens in a variety of ways. Some would encourage the setting up of the empty chair and then yelling at it. For instance, if you're angry at your mother for her failure in her child rearing of you, and she lives far away for you to address this to her, or maybe she's no longer living, or maybe you're just afraid of the conversation with her, just set up that chair. And just put the pillow in the chair, give her a piece of your mind, and if necessary, hit that pillow. You got to get that anger out, because if you don't, it'll harm you. So, just let her have it. Or hit a pillow and visualize it as the person that made you angry, number two. Again, the idea is to unleash this bottled up anger. Or, here's a common one, share your feelings with a support group. Go ahead and say it. You got to say it. I hate my father. And I can see it. It's there. You just need to say it. You'll feel better. You've got to get it out. We've already gotten ours out. You need to get it out now. Say it. Because if you don't, you're going to be hurting yourself. And so the group leader primes the conversation. In fact, if you don't, then you're accused of being in denial. What does the Bible think about ventilation? The Bible is emphatically against ventilation. Ventilation is unacceptable for a Christian for a couple of key reasons. One, it is not biblical because we're not talking to the person who's a part of the problem or the solution. What counsel did Jesus give us about how to deal with a person who sinned against us? He says in Matthew 18:15, if your brother has sinned against you, go show him his fault, just between the two of you. If I have cause to be angry with someone, the solution isn't to share it with a support group. It's not to call up my pastor or my deacon. It's to go talk to that person. Practice Matthew 7:5. Make sure I don't have a log hanging out of my eye first while I'm straining at the speck in my brother's eye, but once the log's out, I need to go talk to my brother about this issue that's between us. And then, number two, it's not biblical because instead of solving the problem, it's making a habit out of anger. This is really what the result is. The more I ventilate, the angrier I become, and my guilt is increased before God. I'm not learning to practice self-control, which of course is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not cooperating with the Spirit and being under control. I'm giving in to my flesh and the fleshly expression of anger, and I'm not then getting my anger under control. It's becoming more and more my master. It is never, number three, biblical to attack a person, whether another or yourself. So, when it comes to expression of anger, this is one, the pendulum swings over here, and it's an unbiblical expression, that is ventilation. And then the other side is to internalize, to clam up, to keep it in. What is this? Well, this is the bottling up of anger. It's the opposite of ventilating. Instead of blowing up, it's the clamming up. By the way, as you think about this, do you see yourself here in one of these? Some of us tend to blow up. Some of us tend to clam up. Clam uppers, as I've said before, become blow uppers. It just takes them a little longer, typically. I see myself right here, the internalizing. Wherever you see, and typically, wherever you're at, you tend to justify that by saying, well, at least I don't do the other. At least I don't blow up at people. Or at least I speak my mind. Half the world just doesn't speak their mind. Somebody's got to speak their mind. We tend to excuse whatever our sinful expression is because at least we're not the other. Well, why is this unacceptable for a Christian? That is the clamming up. Well, clam uppers live pendulum lives. They clam up over and over and over until they finally blow up. It's true that we're to keep our anger in check. It's the mark of true love to not be easily angered and to not keep a record of wrong, says 1 Corinthians 13:5. And Proverbs 19:11 says in the New King James Version, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So we're not supposed to be wearing our emotions on our sleeves, and so every time there's some wrong that's committed, you know, I don't want to clam up, so I'm going to address, I rebuke you because of what you just did there. No, love covers over sins. But we're not to ignore issues either. We're not to ignore, particularly when they become patterns. And this God-given emotion is a very productive thing when it helps us to address problems. Number two, problems are ignored instead of dealt with biblically. Second reason why this internalizing is unacceptable. Problems are ignored instead of being dealt with biblically. And of course, it's such a beautiful thing because a clam upper tends to marry a blow upper, and so you have this wonderful opportunity to see all these dynamics taking place in marriage. The blow upper is attracted to the clam upper because they're under control, and the clam upper is attracted to the blow upper because they get things done and they're aggressive, and so then they get married and they can't figure out why that person's that way. And the blow upper, you know, the blow upper is, well, at least I tell the truth, and the clam upper is, well, at least I don't lose my temper like you do, and they go on and on. And I acknowledge again, as I've shared before with you, I mean, I was pastoring several years, sir, when my thought was, I had my finger pointed in my head all the time with those blow-uppers, those nasty blow-uppers. They need to get their anger under control. And then God began to deal with me about my clamming up. Clamming up is as unbiblical and unacceptable to God as the blowing up. They're both responses to anger that displease Him. So how are we supposed to deal with our anger? Let's turn, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and here's the key, the reason for letting it go. What's the motivation? If my motivation for letting it go is I love you so much and I believe God's dealing with this issue in your life, you don't need me to be bringing it to your attention. That's one thing. But if the reason I'm letting it go is because I'm too busy and I don't want to get into this situation now, or I don't want to be thought of poorly by having to address this issue, so the focus is critical. Is it an expression of love that I'm letting it go? Then it's the Proverbs passage. If it's, I don't want to get into this, then it's selfishly motivated anger, and then we're back to what we were talking about. Any other questions on those two demonstrations of anger? All right, let's talk about what the Bible says, and this is where we can give such help to people, and certainly we ourselves continually need it. Number three, anger can and must be controlled. Well, how? First of all, we need to affirm, according to the Bible, that it can be controlled. Philippians 4:13 is in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some will say, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what it's like to live with her or to live with him or to have these kids or to have this boss or to have this... And true, some have been hurt severely. But remember the insight from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you can stand up or bear up under it. This goes for anger, too. So it can be and it must be controlled. Ephesians 4:31 makes it very clear, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, there's both words, thumos, orge, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away from you. Inappropriate anger must go. There's an example, by the way, where you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. That command says, let it all go, but then other places were, you know, Ephesians 4, earlier in the chapter, be angry and sin not. Well, again, it's what we do with it. Let it go in the sense of the selfishly motivated expressions of it must go. It must be put off like we would put off a soiled, filthy garment. Strip it off and put on in its place. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as in Christ God forgave you. Here are some common excuses we often use to justify our anger. Well, our personalities just clash. I was working with junior hires when I was going through seminary, and I remember sitting down with these two seventh grade girls who were such a problem in the youth group, and they were constantly doing this, and went up to the one, Jill, I think was her name. Jill, we have a problem here. She says, there's no problem. We just have an agreement. We don't like each other. That is not an acceptable agreement to say, you know, you just got these personalities that clash, and that's the way that's going to be. God won't let us take this approach to this situation. Here's a big one. That's just the way I am. And that's the way my dad was or my mom was. It's the way I am. Everybody's going to have to accept the fact this is what I bring to the table here, all right? You know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, I'm so glad that you're not an old dog, and we're not talking about tricks here right now. Or, I wasn't feeling well when I blew up. Is God's grace sufficient when we're not feeling well? Being tired from a hard day at work does not give me an excuse to be a grouch when I get home and I'm with my family. One of the best pieces of counsel that I ever received is something I try and practice. Is when I leave the office after a day of whatever that day involves, and sometimes it's dealing with challenges, on my drive home, I try to have this mindset. I'm not going home from work. I'm going home to work. In other words, I don't want to go home passive, like, okay, here I am. Now you all, you know, I've been out there fighting the battles all day. Now everybody just needs to understand that I need to receive now. That's going home, you know, from work. I'm going home from this work to another work, to a very privileged assignment that God has given me as a husband and a father when the kids are home, which was the case last week with a spring break. So these excuses have to be addressed. All right, now, how do we do this thing? We've got to deal with the excuses, and then how do we address it? There are some key steps involved. First of all, we just need to become aware of it. And this session tonight, hopefully, is helping us become more aware of how prevalent it is, the unbiblical, unpleasing expressions to God of anger in our lives. Become aware of it. I may not lose my temper and still have a problem with my anger. And here's a suggestion to use with counselees. We can use it in our own lives, is the journal of upsets. A journal of upsets. A journal of upsets is just simply taking a little journal or some notebook paper and just writing down every time you get upset, or having your counselor, okay, I want you to write down the following. Every time you get upset, day and time it happened, what happened, a little description of what happened. You know, I went home and this happened and I responded this. Okay, what happened? What were you thinking when you blew up? What were you thinking? Well, I was thinking I had a hard day at work, and so I thought I had some time for myself, and I was thinking, and what were you wanting? Well, what I was wanting was some peace and quiet. All right? So answering those key questions, just keeping a journal of upsets, gives us then some things to work with. For one thing, it helps see patterns. When is a person getting upset? Lack of sleep, is that the issue? Maybe. Or needing to change schedule, or the variety of things that might point out. But the journal of upsets is a very important piece of data that will help us become aware of the anger. Letter B, realize we're powerless in ourselves to handle anger. Jesus meant what he said, what he said when he said, without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. We don't have the power to deal with our anger, but in Christ we do. We tap into this power through prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help us. The unmerited help and favor of our God. We are constantly in the need of being receivers as we move through life. And He's infinite, so He never is exhausted in terms of His resources. I need His help every moment, and I need to be asking, help me now to deal with this situation in a way that will please You. So we need His help to deal with our anger. And then, letter C, confess it. Confess it. If we're dealing with an unsaved person, here's where we have the opportunity to help them confess the sin bearer. That, in other words, they need to confess their need for Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, so that they have the potential to deal with their anger. Their anger is eating them alive. They don't have the power to change that. That's why just giving, you know, anger management techniques don't get to the heart of the matter with people. If they're not believers, they need to come to know the sin bearer, the one that can remove their sin penalty and begin to give them power over their sin. And if they're saved, then they need to express that and confess that sin to God and to all appropriate others that have been violated by their sinful anger. But they need to confess it, not to justify it, not to say, well, yeah, I was wrong for blowing up at you, but of course I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't have. That's not confessing sin. That's justifying. And then attacking the problem. That's the point of Ephesians 4:31. I must take drastic action to deal with my anger. I must do the following. I must deal with selfishly motivated anger. That phrase is so helpful for me. I just find myself, when I find myself getting angry, I just say, is this selfishly motivated? Why am I angry? Is this about me? Is this about my feelings being hurt? Is this about not getting what I wanted out of the situation? When that's the case, it's sinful expression of anger. And that's usually where I'm at. Attacking the problem means learning to distinguish the problem from the person, which in conversations means avoiding using, you know, the second person word pronoun you and using the third person descriptions of it seems to me we have a problem right now, as opposed to you're a problem in my life. You know, seems like we've got an issue here that we need to address. And then learning to think of goals and solutions. That's what attacking the problem is about. Thinking of goals and solutions. What is it that God wants to see happening in our lives, in our relationship, in this situation? Not what do I want, what do you want, what's He wanting? And four, learning to think of your identity with Christ and His power. Romans 6 says, I'm dead to sin. How can I use my members, Romans 6 says, as instruments of unrighteousness? How can I use my tongue as an instrument of unrighteousness? And then learning to return good for evil. Romans chapter 12. We're actually going to have a session on that, overcoming evil, towards the end of the track, I believe. Forget which week that'll be. It might be the last week. Learning to return good for evil, as Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil. So when someone wrongs me, am I saying I'm just supposed to take it? No. Romans 12 would say you're supposed to fight back with good. Don't be passive. Let that anger generate, by the Spirit's help, positive, God-honoring, good demonstrations towards the other person. If your enemy's hungry, you feed him. You reach out and you meet needs in his life. Of course, you can't do that. I can't do that in my strength, only by His help. And then practicing the four rules of communication is critical and fits right in at this point from that particular lecture from Ephesians chapter 4. This is also a very helpful thing to do for counselees, for ourselves, is when you begin your day, spend some time praying through what you know you're going to face that day. I mean, you don't know everything, but you know, appointments you've got, responsibilities you're going to be facing at the job, you're going to be seeing this person. Lord, help me to respond like You when I get into that situation later in the day. Help me to communicate according to Ephesians 4. He loves to answer those kinds of prayers. And then number 7, seeing God in the problem. When I find myself getting angry because of circumstances and situations, learn to see God in the problem. He could have prevented this situation from happening. He's sovereign. So if He's allowed it, He must have something He's wanting to accomplish in me and through me and in the other person's life. And I need to see all of that as much as possible from His perspective. I need to focus not on my rights, but on my responsibilities in that situation. And then refuse to upstage God. I have in mind here what Moses did in Numbers 20. He got angry, and he paid a price for it. And God said, paraphrase Deuteronomy 32:51, Moses, I wanted my people to see my glory, and all they saw was a mean old man when you hit that thing. You're not going to the promised land. So, upstaging God, our anger can often result in that. Well, let's finish our time by just asking God for help in this area, because we need it, and certainly people around us will need it, and we have the privilege to help. Father,